Thank you, Brother Stephen, for those good songs that you've led us in, and Brother Jeremiah for that good prayer. In 2 Kings chapter 4, we read of a woman of Shunem who made an interesting remark about Elisha. It says, it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, and there was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was, that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said to her husband, behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. This woman and her husband at Shunem saw Elisha pass by them continually, and their summation of the type of man he was that he was an holy man of God. Elisha is actually called in Holy Writ a man of God more than any other character in the Bible. I'm up here today preaching a sermon to you, but do you know that you and I, as we go out from this place, will preach a sermon by our lives? And the people that we pass by continually on a day-to-day basis, what would they say about you? What would they say about me in the way that we live? Would they say, well, this is a petty man, or this is a small man or a small woman? This is an egotistical man or a lazy man. What would they say about your life? What did they say about my life? As people of God, we should reflect our Father. We should show that we are men and women of God, that we are holy. And so I want us today to look at some characteristics of this Old Testament character, Elisha, who many times is overlooked. He's not to be confused with his predecessor, the one that he served, whose name is Elijah. I probably will no doubt call Elisha Elijah in this sermon. I often misspeak that way. But if I do, just insert the right name accordingly. Elijah was called to go and call Elisha, his minister and his successor. And we find that in 1 Kings chapter 19, in verse 16, the call of Elisha. You remember that Elijah was in a cave. He's depressed. Jezebel was seeking his life. And God called Elijah to get up and to set some people in order that are going to do God's work. And one of them was Elisha, the son of Shaphat. He was from this town of Abel Meholah. And Elijah was to go there and anoint this prophet in his room. That is, in the place of Elijah, Elisha would serve. And if I'm going to be a man of God, if I'm going to be a person that reflects God in my life, I have to be a person of commitment. And that is the type of man we find that Elisha was. When Elijah comes, he finds Elisha hard at work. Elisha, the son of Shaphat, 1 Kings 19, verse 19, was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. He was with the 12th, and Elijah passed by and cast his mantle upon him. And from this we get the saying today, to assume the mantle. There are faithful, godly servants who are getting up there in years, who are aging, who are committed to the cause of Jesus Christ, even in this congregation. And it won't be long before they pass on to their reward. What about us younger people? Are we developing ourselves in order to assume the mantle, in order to be committed to serve the Lord in their place when they've died and gone on to their reward? Are the younger people of this congregation ready to do that? Are they going to be able to fill their shoes, to be able to serve in the capacities in which they are serving at this moment? So Elijah casts his mantle upon Elisha. And the Bible says there in 1 Kings 19 that he runs after him. He runs to Elijah and says in verse 20, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said, go back, for what have I done to thee? That is, I haven't told you you can't go back and do this. And so he returned back, and he's going to bid farewell. Some would suggest that maybe he wasn't committed, but I say he is. There is a similarity, it seems, between this and what Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 57, where it came to pass that as they went to the way, a certain man said to the Lord Jesus, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Elisha was one that worked with the plow, coincidentally. But I suggest to you that the difference between these two is the intention, the sincerity of the person that is saying it. Because what Jesus is talking about in Luke chapter 9 is those people that will say anything to tell you that they have good intentions, but really they aren't intending to make a full commitment to the work. These are the type of people that, let's say we have a work day, they say, well, I would come to that, but I signed up to give blood on that day, so I can't make it. And then the next one rolls around, and they're like, yeah, I'll be there. Wait, I have an appointment that I need to keep. And see, these people will say anything. They want to let you know that they're trying, but really they're not committed in their heart of hearts. That was not what Elisha was, because look what Elisha does here in 1 Kings 19. He does go back. But the reason he's going back is he's not going to see his father and mother anymore. He genuinely says goodbye to them, and then look what he does. He took the yoke of oxen, and he slew them, and he boiled their flesh, notice, with the instruments of the oxen, and gave it to the people. And they did eat, and he rose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. So he uses the yoke of the oxen, uses that wooden piece that was placed over the animals, and he uses that to build a fire. And he boils the flesh of the oxen and eats with the people for his last time. That is, he's not planning on using the oxen anymore to do any more plowing. He uses the instrument as a fire, and he has that last meal with them, and then he goes and he follows Elijah. And so this is something where he is making a commitment. This is not going to be a flash in the pan type of thing where he just works and does this for a week or two. This is something that he is giving up his previous life in order to be committed to being the minister, the servant of Elijah, and serve in his place after Elijah is gone. Elisha is going to take his place. He's not like John Mark was. You remember in Acts chapter 12 and verse 25, we're introduced to John Mark. He went with Paul and Barnabas on that first missionary journey. And in verse 13 of Acts 13, the Bible says that John departed. When they were there at Pamphylia, he departed and returned to Jerusalem. He didn't go with them to the work. And because of that, on the next missionary journey in Acts 15, Barnabas thought he should bring John, whose surname was Mark, and Paul thought it was not good because he departed from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. Now, John Mark learned to do better, because in the last letter that Paul wrote, before he went to go see the Lord Jesus, the last letter he wrote, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, take Mark and bring him to me because he's profitable for the ministry. He had learned to be more committed to the cause of the Lord rather than turning back like he had earlier on. I remember when Alyssa and I were in college, we were involved in a campus ministry there. And there was a man, there was a guy there who was graduating from college, and he was going to move a certain place because he had gotten a job. And I've told some of you this recently. But he was asking where a congregation of the Lord's church was there in the place where he was heading, which seemed good at first. But he didn't want any of the small ones. He wanted a big one because he didn't want to have to do anything, and he didn't want anybody checking on him. Now, is that the type of attitude we should have as Christians? You know what Brother Mark mentioned in the Lord's Supper. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5, we should live to him, not to ourselves, but to him that died and rose again. What does Jesus mean to you? Is Jesus just coming to this building once a week and you punched your ticket Sunday morning? Or is he everything to you? Colossians chapter 3 verse 1 says, if you're risen with Christ, if you came out of those waters of baptism, then you should set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, you will appear with him in glory. What is Christ to you? He ought to be your life. Like Brother Brad led us the other day in that song, he is my everything, he is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. What does he mean to you? Are you committed to the cause? Elisha was a man of commitment. He was also a man of sacrifice. I want to suggest to you that the normal person did not have 12 yoke of oxen. He was a very wealthy man. He had this big operation going in plowing. The run-of-the-mill people did not have that many oxen that they were plowing with, and yet he was willing to give that up in order to serve the Lord. We have preacher students that we've supported in years past who had lucrative jobs, good jobs with companies, and they gave those up in order to go to preaching school. Now, let me ask you, do you think they did that because preaching's where the money's at financially? No, because they were willing to make a sacrifice to follow the Lord. And here we have Elisha. He's not a man that can be bought. He's not one that's just looking to strike the jackpot. He's the one that's going to serve the Lord. Later on, when Naaman, who was this great captain of the host, who's trying to get cure for his leprosy through the strings that he can pull or through the attachments or the people that he knows, finally is healed of his leprosy when he simply obeys what Elisha told him through the messenger. You know, he goes to Elisha's house, and on his way, the messenger says, Elisha says, go dip in the Jordan 7 times. Naaman went away in a rage because he preferred waters of his own choosing. Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, he thought were better. What if his servant said, if he had told you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? Why don't you just go? Why don't you just go and do it? And so he did, and he was healed of his leprosy. But then Naaman comes in 2 Kings chapter 5 and tries to offer this big gift to pay for this healing. And notice in verse 15, it says in 2 Kings 5, he returned to the man of God, and he and all of his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of your servant. And he said, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. You see, Elisha wouldn't take it, even when Naaman urged. He's not in this for the money. If you've ever been out to eat with somebody and they say, I'll get the check. You say, oh, you don't have to do that. They're like, no, I'll get it. And you're like, okay. Not going to give much of a fight for that. You know, if somebody wants to purchase your dinner, I'm not going to fight with them, right? At least maybe reach for the check, right? Elisha wasn't that way. And this is no small gift. Go back to verse 5 of 2 Kings, chapter 5, and you'll see what he had prepared as he went down there. The king of Syria sent Naaman and sent a letter to the king of Israel. Notice that Naaman departed, and with him he had 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. We find that Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, greedily tried to follow after Naaman and take some of that as a gift, and because of that, the leprosy of Naaman clung to him, but Elisha would not be bought. And not only that, not only did he leave a lucrative job, you might think, well, that's sacrifice to do that. But you know, there are some people, it's not so much money, they just don't want to be in the crucible of serving the Lord. They don't want to be on the forefront or have any sort of, they don't want people to know that they're a Christian because they might suffer for it. You know, in 2 Kings 6, there are two kings that want to get Elisha. They're targeting him. One of them is the king of Syria, who brings all of his men together, because every time they set an ambush up in order to take Israel, Israel somehow knows about where to go and where not to go, and they avoid the ambush. And he brings his officials together and he says, will you tell me which of you is for the king of Israel? I mean, which one of you is leaking our classified information about our military plans? And they say, none of us, but Elisha tells the king of Israel what you say in your bedroom, in your bedchamber. You see, he was able to do that because he's a prophet of God. And so now this king of Syria sent all these men to surround Elisha and his servant, like we talked about in the Bible class, because he wanted to take him. And there was a famine there in Israel, and they surrounded the people, and so many people were dying. I mean, they were boiling their own children to eat, and they were eating doves' dung, and they were eating donkeys' heads and horrible things like that. And you know the king of Israel, you know who he blamed? He blamed Elisha. And he said, God, do to me more and more also if I don't take the head of Elisha off of him. So because Elisha served God, he was also the target of the enemies of the Lord. There are some people that they don't want people to know they're a Christian. They don't want anybody to know because they're going to have to sacrifice. They're going to be targeted. He was also, notice this, a man of humility. Go with me, not only look at verse 21, you know, 1 Kings 19, when Elisha followed Elijah, notice he went to be a minister to him, to serve him. And notice in 2 Kings chapter 3, when they're trying to decide whether to go to war, Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire by him? And one of the king's of Israel's servants said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat. And then notice this remark about him, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. 2 Kings 3, verse 11. That is, he did the menial task of pouring water on the hands of his master. You know, maybe before or after they ate. Perhaps they didn't have forks and knives like we do. And so the washing of the hands, that menial task, Elisha served Elijah in that way. You know, there are people that serve in the church that they're not the ones that you see. They're not like me. They're not the ones that you see up in front of people, but they're Elishas. They're doing work. They're ministering behind the scenes. They're doing things that may be menial, but they're necessary, and we're thankful for them. You know, Jesus wasn't even above that. Remember Jesus in John 13, verse 4, girded himself with a towel and took a water basin, and he washed the disciples' feet, even Judas, whom he knew in a few hours would betray him. And our Lord was willing to serve on that type of level when really he was the one that deserved to be served in that way. And so are we willing to be servants, humble servants like Elisha? Jesus said in Mark 10, 45, that the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Another thing in Elisha's life that I think really shows his humility is when Elijah departs and Elisha has his last conversation with him. Read with me, this is a long reading, but 2 Kings chapter 2, and we're going to read 15 verses here. It came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. So the Lord's about to take Elijah, 2 Kings 2 here, and Elijah said to Elisha, tarry here, I pray you, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha says, as the Lord lives and as thy soul lives, I will not leave. You know, Elisha doesn't want to leave the presence of Elijah because he knows that soon he's going to have to leave. And I talked recently about friendship and how wonderful it is to have friends in Christ, to have people we look up to, maybe that have gone years ahead of us, kind of as a mentor. And we want to get as much as we can from them before they die and go on. And this is the type of attitude Elisha had toward Elijah. And the sons of the prophets, those weren't actually literally children of the prophets, but rather we would maybe call them preacher students, people that studied what the prophets said and then delivered that to Israel. They said there at Bethel, do you not know that the Lord will take away your master from your head today? And he says, yes, I know. Hold your peace. I don't want to talk about that. It's a painful thing. He didn't want to talk about it. And then Elijah said to Elisha, tarry here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And again, Elisha says, as the Lord lives and as my soul lives, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And again, the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho said to Elisha, do you not know that the Lord will take away your master from your head today? And he said, yes, I know it. I don't want to talk about this. Hold your peace. And Elijah said to him, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan, the third place he sent him to. And he said, as the Lord lives and as thy soul live, I will not leave thee. And so the two went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets stood to view what happens here. And it says that Elijah took his mantle, his cloak, and he wrapped it together and he smote the waters of the Jordan, and they divided hither and thither. And they walked through the Jordan as by dry land. And it came to pass when they'd gone over the Jordan that Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And so one is going to go to be with the Lord. He's not going to die. He's going to be taken up. Elijah is, and Elisha is going to assume his place. Now, what does Elisha say? He say, well, I pretty much got this. I know what to do. I don't need any help. No, Elisha said, if I'm going to be able to do this, I'm going to need more help than you did. He says, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. I'm going to need twice as much of the spirit that you had if I'm going to be able to do what you've done, to be in your place. And Elijah said, you've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And so it came to pass that they walked and they talked. And I don't know what they talked about. It'd be an interesting conversation. But then behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire. And they parted asunder. And Elijah went up into a world by whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it. And he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. He saw what Elijah said he would see. And he tore his clothes in pieces. You see, he's upset because his master is leaving. He's not greedily thinking, well, it's my chance now to be in the limelight. I get to be master now. Sadly, there's some people like that. You know, maybe they're like, can't wait for this preacher to move on. That way I can assume a position. Or this person to go somewhere else. That way I can get into this place. That was not the way Elisha was. Sadly, there are some people like that. But in 2 Kings 2, verse 13, he takes up, he assumes the mantle of Elijah, and he goes back to the Jordan, and he strikes the Jordan, just like Elijah had, and he asks, to make the point, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And the waters, when they were smitten, they divided again, and the sons of the prophets, they saw it, and they recognized those that were in view, said, the spirit of Elijah does rest now on Elisha. And they came and they showed respect to him. So Elisha assumes the mantle. And not only that, you know, just because he was in this place didn't mean that he was high above everybody else. Right after this, in 2 Kings 6, the sons of the prophets say, you know, the place that we're living, it's too small and strict for us to live in, and we need a bigger place. How about we build, go take beams for us, and we'll build a place unto Jordan? And he says, you go ahead and do it. And they say, will you go with us? And what does Elisha say? He say, well, I have two important things to do than to do menial labor of building a building. No, he went with them. And one of them, you know, while they were felling a beam with an axe, the axe head, the metal part of that, slipped off and fell into the water. And he said, alas, master, it was borrowed. And what does Elisha do? He makes that metal axe head float so the man can get it and return it back to the person that he had borrowed it from. And so he was somebody that was not above doing physical labor. He was a man of humility. And then notice he was also a man of faith. I mentioned this in the Bible class, you know, when the king of Syria sent his men and they surrounded Elisha and his servant. And Elisha's servant wakes up and sees that they're outnumbered, they're surrounded, and he tells his master. His master is a man of faith, and Elisha says, fear not, they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And he prayed to the Lord, and he said, Lord, open his eyes, open the servant's eyes. And the servant's eyes were opened, and he saw chariots of fire surrounding the army that was surrounding them. And like I said in the Bible class, if you pit a chariot of fire against a chariot of flesh, I think I know which one I would bet on. If I were a betting man, a chariot of fire is going to be more powerful. And I pray that the Lord may see open our eyes to the great protection and deliverance and possibilities that are available for his children. And Romans 8, verse 31 says, if God be with us, before us, who can be against us? 2 Kings chapter 7 tells us that when Elisha had that great famine that was going on, he said that tomorrow food will be given, sold at a very discounted price. And the king's servant really said, even if the Lord opened up heaven, this couldn't be possible. And Elisha trusted in God. He said, you will see it, but you won't eat thereof. And exactly like he said, that man that doubted was actually trampled in the gate when all the people went out and back to get all of the food that the Syrians had left behind empty in their camp in 2 Kings chapter 7. And so he was a man that had trust, had faith in God. And finally, Elisha was a holy man of God because he had compassion. We don't have time to read through all of these, but think about all of the miracles that this man did. And by the way, he has more miracles that are recorded for him than anybody else in the Old Testament. In fact, the only person in the Bible that has more miracles that they did that are recorded for us is Jesus Christ himself. And certainly a double portion did rest on this man. But look at the nature of these miracles. He provided water for a city in a time of drought, 2 Kings 2. He helped this widow whose sons were going to be sold into slavery because she couldn't pay her debts. And you remember that when she poured the oil into other vessels, that the oil never ran out. And so she borrowed all the vessels she could, and she had oil in all of the vessels that she could find. And so she was helped in paying her debts. There was that woman of Shunem that we opened with, who he promised that she would have a child, and she did. And then when the child died, he went and he raised the child from the dead. And in 2 Kings 8, he told that woman that a famine was coming and she needed to flee to the land of Philistia. And she did for 7 years. And when she came back, she's pleading that what she owned, her land, would be restored to her. She's pleading to the king. And when the king hears about all that Elisha did for her, then he restores the land to her. So may I be somebody that somebody remembers what I've done for them to the point that it helps them that much in their life. There's many more things we could talk about. I mean, even those men that surrounded Elisha and his servant, you remember when he struck them with blindness and they came, he brought them to the capital city, and instead of killing them, they fed them at Elisha's word and sent them back to their master. There's many more things we could talk about his compassion, but I want to end with this. As holy of a man of God as Elisha was, he wasn't perfect. None of us are. Romans 3 says that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Really, there's only one person that was sinlessly perfect, and that was Jesus Christ. He not only was a man of God, he was the God-man, God in the flesh. And all of these things that we've talked about this morning about Elisha, really he was in an imperfect way. And as much as we might try and as good of an example as we might set before others, and certainly we should, all of us will fall short. We won't be perfect in any of these. But the God-man was. Jesus Christ was perfect in his commitment. He was committed to saving us. He said in John 10, "Yes, there are some hirelings that won't give their life for the sheep, but I will." He was committed. He said, "I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." He was so willing to do this that he even sacrificed himself, Hebrews 9:26 says. That he was willing to be a man of humility to the point of the cross. Philippians 2 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And it ends in verse 8 by saying, he humbled himself unto obedience, even to the death of the cross. And he was a man that was faithful to God. He was a man that was not only faithful to God, but is faithful to us as a high priest. Chapter 2 and verse 17 of Hebrews tells us. And he certainly, out of everybody that we could think of, has had the most compassion. Like our high priest, Hebrews 5 and verse 2 says that he can have compassion on us. He knows what it's like to be tempted to have trial. Elisha, the name Elisha means "my God is salvation." The name Jesus means salvation. He was named Jesus for he would save his people from their sins. If you want to be a holy man of God or a holy woman of God this morning, the only way you can do that is through Jesus Christ. The only way you can be holy is through him, and he invites you to respond to his invitation. He says, "If you don't believe that I'm he, you'll die in your sins," John 8:24. He said, "Except you repent, you'll all likewise perish," Luke 13:3. He told us to confess our faith in him before men, Matthew 10:32-33. And Jesus said in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Are you willing to become holy by being in the Lord through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism? Maybe you've done those first things and you've wandered away, and your life is not a life that somebody would see you and say, "This person is holy, this person is one that belongs to God." But you know, you can come back and you can be forgiven. In 1 John 1, verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." God can make you holy through his Son, Jesus Christ. If you need the prayers of the church, we pray that you'll come while together we stand, while we sing.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, with fears within and foes without, of God I come, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt come, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy pride.